We'll pick up really where we left off in the morning. But just to recap, as we saw this morning, this parable is set in the context of an extended discussion of wealth and the use and abuse of wealth. And at root, Jesus' discussion about wealth was to expose the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But as we saw in verse 14, the Pharisees were lovers of money, and when they heard Jesus' teaching, they derided him. And so this parable is directly addressing the covetousness of the Pharisees. And we saw this morning how our Lord began to do that by showing us two contrasting lives and two contrasting deaths. The outwardly prosperous life of the rich man, outwardly religious, outwardly successful, and yet for all of that, a man who was an utter stranger to God and to his grace. And that was in great contrast to the poor beggar Lazarus, a man who had nothing, no health, no wealth, even desiring the crumbs from the rich man's table that his hunger, his appetite might be in some way met. And yet that beggar Lazarus lying at the gate of the rich man was known and loved by God. His name Lazarus meant God has helped. And that name told us that God knew and cared for that poor beggar. But the certain rich man had no name, a stranger to God. And that the beggar was known by God, but the rich man unknown to him was revealed in their contrasting deaths. The rich man we saw had a funeral, the mourners, the eulogies. But the rich man wakes up in Hades, being in torment. It was revealed that all of his coveting of wealth profited him nothing. Of poor Lazarus, we have no word of a funeral, no word of mourning for him on earth. But we do read that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Whatever their status was in life, they both had to face the same death. And for one, that death led to glory. But for the other, it was torment. And having warned us in that way of the danger of covetousness, the story continues. And it continues by giving us a dialogue between the rich man in Hades and Father Abraham in heaven. And we have that dialogue from verse 24 through 31. And we'll look at that dialogue under two headings. We'll see the great gulf in verses 24 to 26. And then we'll see the great word in verses 27 to 31. The great gulf and the great word. First then, the great gulf in verses 24 to 26. As the rich man there awakes in torment, he sees that he is removed from Abraham and all the blessing that he expected. And on realizing this, he cries out, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And we see at first a great delusion. Father Abraham. Yes, Abraham, in an outward sense, is his father. He is a physical descendant of Abraham. But the rich man never understood in life, and now seemingly he has not understood in death, that physical descent from Abraham never was enough to be a true son of Abraham. This rich Pharisee had never taken to heart the teaching of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. It was always fruits fitting repentance that showed a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to be a child of Abraham. And this man had none of these fruits in life, leaving a child of God to beg at his gate, leaving a man that God had helped to be licked by dogs, not even giving him the crumbs of his table that he desired. All the rich man did was swan about in purple linen, feasting sumptuously himself. But moving beyond that self-delusion of Father Abraham, there is this cry now for mercy. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus. Rich man, have you no understanding at all? In life, you did nothing for Lazarus. In life, you left him hungry, destitute, alone, being licked by dogs. Your covetousness in life left you failing to do the smallest part of your duty towards Lazarus. And now you want Lazarus instructed to comfort you, when in life you steadfastly refused to comfort him. And whatever else is going on in this cry for mercy, the experience of torment has not brought repentance or remorse or the realization of the enormity of what he did in life into the heart of this rich man. Indeed, he still refuses to speak to Lazarus. He ignores him and he says, Father Abraham, tell Lazarus to do what I want. There is in this cry a desire for mercy for himself apart from any repentance. Well, will this cry for mercy have a response? Will the rich man's torment be alleviated by Lazarus? Well, Abraham does speak to this man, but he gives him no hope and he gives him no comfort. In essence, Abraham says in response to this plea for mercy, two things. He says, one, you sinned away mercy in your life. And two, there is no mercy offered after death. He first says, you sinned away mercy in life. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Son, in the sense of being an outward privileged member of Israel according to the flesh. Son, covenant child, remember your life. And that one word, I think, is one of the great torments of hell. Remember. It's the great driver of the worm that does not die. That gnawing conscience. Remember, remember. Remember, rich man, the good things you had in life. Remember all the blessings and mercies that you received. The food, the clothes, the home, the family, the work, the hobbies. Remember how that goodness and long-suffering of God to you should have led you to repentance. Remember how every gift God gave you was abused by your own covetousness, taking it for your enjoyment alone. Remember how you took the gifts that God gave you, and you never truly thanked the giver of the gifts. Remember how at that synagogue you had the word of God. Remember how that word called you to repent and believe. Remember that you were told today is the day of salvation. Remember that you were an outward son, and that you rejected and abused Lazarus, your brother. Remember how you left him, despising his need, leaving him to the dogs. No, Lazarus will not come. You sinned in your life that mercy away. Remember, you had hope and opportunity in life, but you chose the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil above your God. Remember your life and realize that your punishment now is just. But more than that, Abraham says, even if Lazarus wanted to, and even if I were to ask him, he could not come to you, rich man. Because verse 26, besides all this, there is between us and you a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The ask for mercy, rich man, is impossible. The great judgment has fallen. Lazarus has been pronounced blessed, and you, rich man, have been pronounced cursed. The tree has fallen, and there it must lie. You know, there can often be fond hopes of a second chance after we die, a making good of our sins in the long ages of eternity, a release from the consequences of the life that we have lived on earth. But no, Jesus here tells us that there is a great and impassable gulf fixed between heaven and hell, between the abode of the blessed and the abode of the cursed. It is impossible for Lazarus to show mercy to the rich man. He is in torment. And there he must remain. The great gulf is fixed. And in saying this to us, the Lord Jesus is lovingly, mercifully warning us of the seriousness of sin. Jesus is saying, behold the truth of the word, that the wages of sin truly is death. There is no second chance. And so knowing this, Jesus is calling out to every one of us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do not delay. Do not trifle with the good news of the gospel. Do not leave your cry for mercy until you are before the judgment seat of Christ. Call out now, God, be merciful to me, sinner. But there's more to come from the rich man. And so we come to our second point this evening. Having seen the great gulf, we come to the great word. Verses 27 to 31. Having been rebuffed in his request for mercy himself, the rich man now goes on to make a request for his brothers. Verse 27 to 28, he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Still, Lazarus is not spoken to. Still, Lazarus is at the beck and call of this rich man. "If he can't help me, then send him to help my brothers." The realization has now dawned on this rich man that an outwardly moral life lived for something other than God is a path to a lost eternity. And so he cries to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to my brothers so they do not suffer my fate." And Abraham again rejects the petition of the rich man. Verse 29, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Abraham says, they have the word of God. They have the word which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They have the word that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. They have the word that God breathed out that is able to make us wise unto salvation. What more do your brothers need, rich man? No, I will not send Lazarus. It will make no difference. But the dialogue is not finished, for the rich man replies, verse 30. "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And the arrogance that the rich man displays is astounding. He's in torments. Everything that he thought was valuable in life has been shown to be worthless. His trust in riches utterly misplaced. His trust in an outwardly moral life shown to be nothing other than a trust in filthy rags. But he still feels in a place to tell Abraham what to do. There's no humbling, no repentance in his heart. It is as full of pride as it ever was. So now he says, "Abraham, you're wrong. God's word is not sufficient. A miracle is needed. Someone needs to rise from the dead, and then my brothers will believe." And there's a subtle, or perhaps not so subtle, shifting of blame going on here. The rich man is saying, in effect, "Why am I in torment right now? What's the reason I am here in hell? It is because God did not give me enough evidence. If someone had been raised from the dead and told me that my life was not right, if some great miracle had occurred, and then I was told that I was a sinner despite my outwardly godly life, if a man raised from the dead had only come and told me that I needed to repent, I would have believed. But none of these things happened. And so it's really the fault of God that I am in the condition I am in now. I'm in torments because God didn't do enough. I was not shown clearly enough that my so-called righteousness was a filthy rag. I was not shown clearly enough that every imagination of my heart was evil, and that continually. And nor have my brothers been shown that clearly. So Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they would repent, because at last they will have all the evidence they need and all the evidence I lacked." But Abraham again replies, verse 31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." No, rich man, You are not going to have a cloak for your lack of repentance and unbelief. You had the great means of working repentance when you were alive. You had the Word of God. You had the law to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. You had the gospel promises as the ground of your faith. You had the 10 words graven on stone to show you that you were a lost sinner. Not least in the 10th commandment, which thundered into your ears, "You shall not covet." Rich man, you closed your ears to that command all the days of your life, not because you didn't have enough evidence, but because you didn't want to listen. And rich man, all your days you had the promise that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. You had the promise that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Rich man, you had the blood sacrifices pointing to the great Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. Rich man, you had the law to convict you, and you had the gospel to save you. If you refuse to believe their testimony, no miracle would avail you. And in saying all of this, we have now uncovered the root of the rich man's problem. His problem wasn't that he was wealthy. God gives great wealth to some of his people. Abraham, here the father of the faithful, was a man rich in his generation beyond our wildest dreams. Wealth wasn't his issue. His issue was he failed to believe the word of God. He failed to be persuaded of the truths that the Old Testament taught. And because he did not believe, he did not repent of his covetousness. The great sin of this man, the mother sin of all his other sins, the mother sin that led him to covet money, the mother sin that led him to despise the beggar Lazarus at his gate, was that he failed to repent and believe the gospel. How he used his money, how he treated poor Lazarus, how he failed to help the man God was pleased to help, all that did, all his covetousness did, was reveal the greater sin in his heart, that he had rejected, that he was not persuaded by the living word of the living God. So no, there would be no sending of Lazarus to the five brothers. They had all they needed, just as the rich man had all he needed in his life. A resurrection would avail them nothing. And there's a remarkable proof of this in the gospel itself. Cast your minds to John chapter 11. Who in John chapter 11 was sick and died? A certain man named Lazarus. And what happened to Lazarus? Well, after he had died, the one who was the resurrection and the life called to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." There was a Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And while that Lazarus was a great proof of Jesus' claims to be who he was, while that raising of Lazarus from the dead was a great help to the disciples' faith, where did that leave the Pharisees? John 11:47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." And having seen a Lazarus raised from the dead, having gathered to consider this, what did the Pharisees conclude? John 11:53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. No. Lazarus returning from the dead would not convince these brothers of the Pharisee. Rejecting Moses, they would reject a risen Lazarus, as the Pharisees actually did. And as an aside, just notice how wonderfully the Spirit of God has put the Gospels together. Every word of them so carefully inspired. The man in this story here could have had any number of names, but he was given the name of the man Jesus would actually raise from the dead. An interconnectedness in the Gospels, and such a wonderful indication of the inspiration of Scripture. And if we need any more confirmation of this, how did the Pharisees respond to the resurrection of the one who is greater than Lazarus, the resurrection of Jesus? When the Son of God rose in power, did the Pharisees repent? No, they bribed others to lie and to claim that Jesus had not risen. Matthew 28. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." No, they will not believe the one rise from the dead. So it is the Word. It is the Word. Nothing else is needed and nothing else will be given. And we today don't just have Moses and the prophets. We have the fullness of New Testament revelation. This is what we need to hear to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. This is all we need by the power of the Spirit to have our eyes opened. Behold the beauty of Jesus as the Saviour of sinners. So, how is it with you? And how is it with me? Does our use of wealth reveal that we love it, that we covet it rather than God? Does our attitude to others reveal that we love ourselves, our status, rather than loving our neighbour? And do these things point to the great mother sin of unbelief lurking in our hearts? Being rich, brothers and sisters, is no barrier to heaven. Being poor is no ticket to heaven. The only thing that matters in the end is whether we have repented and believed the gospel revealed in Scripture. And that is the great issue this parable lays at our feet. Do we believe the gospel revealed in the Word of God? Do we personally and truly believe Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners and our Saviour? Have we embraced Jesus Christ and his salvation as for us? Or are we saying this evening, "God, give me more evidence"? Are we saying, "If only I lived in the days of the apostles and saw their miracles"? Or, "If only I lived in the days of Moses and saw the great plagues being visited on Egypt, then I would believe"? Well, no, you would not believe. There was plenty unbelief in the apostles' day with all the miracles they were doing, and nearly all of Israel in Moses' day, having seen the plagues, having seen the Red Sea parted, having seen all that they saw, most of Israel in Moses' day, we are told, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. No, if you're here this evening and don't believe, the problem isn't you don't have enough evidence. The problem is simply you don't want to believe. And let me say, you'll get no other proof than this word preached to you week by week. And how you respond to that word will determine what side of the great gulf that is fixed you will be on when you die. If you repent and believe the gospel, then you will be carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. But if you reject this gospel, you will open your eyes in torment. So let me say that this very day, while it is still the day of salvation, come to Christ in faith and pray for the grace to use from this day onwards all the gifts and wealth God gives us for his glory and for the good of his people. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that your word is indeed living and powerful. And we pray that we would truly see that we need nothing else. For you, having spoken, our great duty is to hear and to obey. We pray that you would help us to realize the seriousness with which we are to respond to your word. And we pray that you would give us hearts which are ready and willing to turn from sin and to receive Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We pray that none of us would be on the wrong side of that great gulf fixed. We pray that none of us would delay if we have not already cast ourselves upon you and your mercy. Even today, may we all cry out truly, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And we pray that as we go about our daily lives, that as you give us opportunity to open our mouths for the gospel, that we would seize every opportunity, knowing what is at stake, knowing that to be lost is to be lost forever. Give us then a great zeal and a great compassion for those who are lost. May we even have the heart of our Saviour, who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of sheep without a shepherd. May we be moved to share the good news of your gospel, knowing that apart from your word, sinners have no hope. So our Father, we pray that as we have heard your word, that it would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish that which is your good pleasure. And all we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.